Father in heaven, once again we're thankful for the children you have given to us. And in a society and culture that continues to erode into more and more darkness and paganism, we pray that their times together here will be times of joyous meeting with yourself and of eyes opened and of hearts made ready to know you. And so may their time be a happy one, and a time where Jesus and the love of God become real to them. And we pray that for ourselves, that as we come to this table, you will never allow us to become callous or indifferent or unbelieving or disobedient in our coming. Cause your gospel to come to us this day, not just in words, but in the Holy Spirit and with real converting grace. For Jesus' sake, amen. We do always begin the journey in our Christian faith at that baptismal across the way there, where in the waters of baptism we say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we renounce the darkness and turn to the light. In the symbolism of that, we die to sin and rise to newness of life. And in that journey with Jesus Christ, we meet time and again at this table, where we remember those baptismal vows and rehearse them and come with new devotion to Jesus Christ, that we may be found faithful to Him. And we are on the way to that time when we stand before God, meeting Him face to face, with all that that involves. I want to read this morning for our lesson a scripture that speaks to that. There are many. Jesus himself in the 24th chapter of Matthew does one of those interesting things that almost sounds like a contradiction, enigmatic statement that says, in the hour that you expect me not, expect me. And the scriptures are full of that. And I want to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, where the apostle writes it this way, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it is a special day. It is a special day always when we come to this table. It is a special day because Jesus has invited us. Particularly today, when as a congregation we bring these tangible commitments to him. to say, Lord, my life is yours, my possessions are yours. When we say, as the hymn says, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. The God of extravagant grace has come to us in Jesus Christ, and our response to that same Jesus Christ should be one of extravagant love and giving, should it not be? Is that right? Sounds good to me. Love responding to love, joy responding to joy. God's goodness calls forth our goodness. We've been looking in these past weeks at the glory of God, and I've described God's glory as God as God is. The scriptures say that no one has ever beheld God's glory. The only begotten Son has made it known, so that in Jesus Christ at least we see the wonder of who God is. But at this Advent, we're talking about the glory of God as it has come to us in Jesus of Nazareth, as we've celebrated his birth and all that is encompassed in the incarnation, his life, his teachings, his death, his sufferings, his resurrection, the incarnation, the glory of God in Jesus. But as I've said a moment ago, so often overlooked is the fact that Jesus is coming again in power and great glory. I say it's sort of interesting the way that comes in Scripture over and over again. In the hour that you expect him not, expect him, like a thief in the night, but you're the children of light. You know what's going to happen. So that in the church's calendar, Advent makes the second coming of Christ also a very important remembrance. Very important to me. I'm one of those kids who grew up in Sunday school. Most of you probably did. I went every Sunday, studied my Sunday school lesson, read my Bible, did all those things that little church kids do. Got into mischief, But I mean, at the same time, with all the mischief, it was coming through, all that about the birth of Jesus, accepted, celebrated as familiar. But as a teenager, when I began to stick my nose in the Bible somewhat more seriously, trying to find my way alone through the book of Revelation one time, somebody's laughing, a statement kept cropping up. It does in that book. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. And that got through to me. It really got my attention. As a matter of fact, it was a moment I remember as a converting moment. Those of us who've grown up in the church sometimes don't have dramatic conversions, but there was a converting moment when I became aware that my whole life was accountable to God and that someday I was going to stand before that one whom I professed to be accountable. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think about the fact that one day we're going to meet him face to face? So we're here this morning, here sitting in the sanctuary, between the ages. We're here between the advents of glory, between the first coming of Jesus as the suffering servant and between his return in power and great glory. And the thing we need to remember, ever so realistically and simply, is that the road of history that we are on begins with Mary's Magnificat, when she said, "My soul does magnify the Lord." When Mary prophetically reaches back and reminds us of what the Messiah was all about, that the great and lofty and powerful shall be brought low, and the humble shall be lifted up, and the hungry shall be fed good things, and the rich shall be sent away hungry. And Jesus came, and his whole ministry was that interesting ministry of salvation and of identification with people who were feeling guilty or who were poor or who were oppressed and crushed. All of the human tragedy was upon him. But this road that began with Mary's Magnificat consummates with an event that is yet to be. And along that highway between these events, which is a broad way, lies the wreckage of all of those who have missed the point, who have ignored that first advent. All of those who dismiss it and who trivialize the life of Jesus and the radical commands that he gave us. There are those part of that wreckage who fawn over wealth, and those who trust in violence and power, There are those who live for pleasure and those who are insensitive to human need. The wreckage of those who violate justice and the wreckage of world governments. The wreckage of governments and societal structures that deride weakness. You remember that it was the religious structure and the governmental structure of Jesus' day who had no regard for his weakness, and they thought they had snuffed him out. And all through history there are those, Rome or the Soviet Union or even our own social set, that deride weakness and think we've gotten rid of Jesus. Yes, there's a highway of history that is tragic. If I can lay hold of Jesus' metaphor of the broad way and the narrow way, I've just described that broad way that leads to destruction, those who were never ready for Jesus coming again. But in my mind, there is this great broad entrance way. Everybody's doing it that goes that way. But right here, there's this little narrow gate that says, follow me. Follow in the footsteps of glory. And along this highway of history, there's also parallel a narrow way, often fraught with difficulties and obstacles. And on it are those who have heeded Christ's invitation, follow me. And these are the people who are making ready for that second advent, who are following in the footsteps of glory, people who have compassion for the poor, people who understand what is true humility and servanthood and hungering for Jesus and mercy and love and peacemaking. These are the people of Jesus who will be ready, who look forward with longing to his appearing. Now listen. If the first advent of Jesus is valid, if glory was in Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection, then the all-interpretive fact now is that he will come again, and we shall see him and stand before him. We shall all stand before the judgment throne of God to give answer for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And as we come to this table this morning, I want to read to you just one more passage of Scripture that is so beautiful. In the book of Hebrews, with all of the references to Old Testament worship patterns, there is the teaching that Jesus is the great high priest who enters within the veil with his own blood of sacrifice from his cross to make sacrifice for our sins. And he is the great high priest. In the ninth chapter, there is this statement. It was necessary then that the copies of the heavenly things be purified with the sacrifices of blood. Priest entered every year into the temple, the tabernacle, to make sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. But Christ is not that kind, it says. He sacrificed once for all. This writer says Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world were his sacrifice not perfect. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Now the drama there is that in the great Day of Atonement in the Jewish community, when the priest went inside of the Holy of Holies with the blood, the whole congregation waited outside for him to come out again to say, salvation has been accomplished. And what this writer says is that Jesus has now gone into that heavenly Holy of Holies, and for those who wait for him, he's coming a second time to say, it has now all been fulfilled. Little children, a question. Are you waiting for Jesus? Are you eagerly longing for his return? And this table before us this morning is a gift of our Lord Jesus Christ to remind us of our calling. And he did not miss the opportunity to say, do this as often as you meet together until the Lord returns. And so we do. And to his name be all glory. Amen.